We all remember some of the fish fries we've had and some of the weather we've had, some of the freezing and some of the flooding. So pray for good weather Friday. Friday evening, invite somebody and bring them with you. And bring a dish. Let me make a couple of announcements here. You have the prayer list printed, and that should help you remember the folks that are in need of prayer. But I have a couple of things to add. Chris and Rhoda Christie, these are friends of mine, but many of you would know them because Chris taught in the Jessamine schools for years. But they're both in Sayre Christian Village Nursing Home. They finally got a room together. And also their daughter, Barbara, who has Alzheimer's, has been moved into the same unit where they are, so they can see her anytime they want to now. And that's a blessing. Yeah. So thank God for that. Judy McCauley is still recovering from COVID, but she is moving back to Kentucky, probably this month sometime. By the 9th of June. That's this week. Well, that's good news. And I wanted to add Brian Welch to our list of cancer patients. He's a friend of Gene Brooks, and he has a rare type of throat cancer. And he's had 2 surgeries and 32 radiation treatments, but he's trying to recover from all that. And whenever possible, if you can submit your prayer requests in writing, it helps me a lot. And also, if prayer is no longer needed, let me know that too, so we can take them off the list. I have an announcement for next Sunday. Our guest speaker will be Brewster McLeod. I did invite Kevin Whitaker, who came down one Sunday when we were looking for an associate minister, and he and his wife struck a chord with our folks, and everybody loved them. But she is having surgery that weekend, and they've asked for our prayers. Her name is Cindy Whitaker, and they've asked for our prayers for that. And also, there's a church near their home in Indiana where the church is voting on Kevin as their preaching minister. So he is finding a place of service, and we're happy for that. But keep them in your prayers too. Brewster McLeod will be our speaker next Sunday. Brewster served at the Southland Christian Church for 40 years, longer than I've been here. You can believe that. And he's not near as old as I am. But he served as youth minister and also as access minister, and he'll have to explain that to you. But he has retired there, but he has a new venture, a new ministry, which is a coffee shop where he employs special needs workers. And he will tell you about that next Sunday. But he has the coffee shop that's on Southland Drive. I think some of our folks even found it one time. So look forward to Brewster. Brewster's coming to our fish fry too, so you'll get to meet him. I think that's all the announcements. The ones you have in hand are important. So sign the cards after church. Don't forget that. When you walk into this building on Sunday morning, what are your thoughts? What do you anticipate in the way of worship? You think about how good it will be to see all these friends that you haven't seen for a week? Or do you think about the actual worship? Some may think about wonder what songs we're going to sing. Or others may wonder how long the sermon's going to be. Or some may be concerned about the temperature, or whether the fans are blowing or not. There's nothing wrong with any of these thoughts, really. But we might be more blessed If we could see the emphasis that the Bible places on our worship and the Scripture focuses on the Lord's Supper as a central aspect of worship. The disciples in Troas, the book of Acts tells us, came together to break bread. That's why they came. Paul was going to be preaching that day, but they didn't announce in the newspaper, Paul is coming to preach. They came to break bread. They came to remember our Savior. And so we're in his house this morning to share these emblems around his table in remembrance of him. His body, his blood given for us.
123. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living
Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for allowing us to be here in your house this morning. Lord, you provided us so much to be thankful for, but we don't always give you the praise that you probably deserve. We do realize that all good things come from you. And it's not only while we're here on earth, Lord, but when our life here is finished, we really appreciate the opportunity to have salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. Even though it took your Son for us to have that opportunity, it is provided for us. And if you haven't accepted that offering, we would encourage you to do so at the end of this service. Now, Lord, we can take of this bread which represents Jesus' body and this cup which represents the blood that was shed on the cross, and we understand what a sacrifice that was. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Let me ask you to join with us in singing a few hymns. And number 486 is our first hymn. And this is reminiscent of the holiday we just celebrated. We didn't get there last Sunday, but we're going to get there today. Number 486, America, my country, 'tis of thee.
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountain side, let freedom ring. My native country thee, land of the noble three, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and templed hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees sweet freedom's song. Let mortal thongs awake, let all that breathe partake, let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. Our fathers, God to thee, author of liberty, thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King.
All right. And then number 495, just the first and last verses of Jesus Saves. Number 495.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
If you would, when you leave today, if you just leave your hymn books lying on the seat where you are, we'll have them sanitized for next Sunday. We haven't completely forgotten about COVID. Number 487 is our prayer hymn. I'm going to ask that we stand and just sing the first verse. God bless our native land. You may not know this song, but you'll know the tune.
God bless our native land, firm may she ever stand. Wind and wave, do thou our country save. Great God, our King.
Heavenly Father, we come here every Sunday to praise you for your power and to thank you for your goodness, to pray for your forgiveness, and to rejoice in the assurance you give us of a glorious life that never ends. And though we are unworthy, you always seem to welcome us and pour out your grace upon us. So we ask you this morning to help us as we struggle through life here, to focus on that promise of Jesus that he's preparing a place for us where we can be with him forever. The difficulties of life on this earth are small when they're compared with the everlasting glory you offer through your Son. Hear our praise this morning, Father, and hear our prayers. For we pray them in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I borrowed the title of my sermon this morning from somebody else. It wasn't original with me. But it's called Burn the Plow and Cook the Cow. I thought that was a good title. And when I read the scripture, you'll understand why. Prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had just defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He won a decisive victory over them. In fact, many of them were put to death. And he was riding high until he got word that Queen Jezebel was out to get him. She put out a contract on him. He was on her hit list. So he ran for his life. And he felt sorry for himself. And he complained to the Lord. Lord, everybody else is evil. I'm the only one left that's faithful to you. God had to reassure Elijah. And so he did. And about verse 18 in this 19th chapter of 1 Kings, God said, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. So God is saying, you're not as alone as you think you are. There's still 7,000 people in Israel that are faithful. And then he goes on. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my mother and father goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Now that's a story that doesn't get a lot of publicity, but it's a good one. Elisha burned the plow and cooked the cow. They tell a story about a university professor one time who told his class he was going to prove that there's no God. So he looked up at the ceiling and he shouted, God, if you're real, I want you to knock me off this platform. I'll give you 15 minutes. And he kept taunting God. 5 minutes went by, then 10 minutes. Here I am, God, I'm still waiting. And about 13 minutes of this, one of the football players at the college happened to walk by the door and heard what the professor was saying. So he walked into the classroom, and then he ran at the professor and he knocked him clear off the platform. The professor got up, obviously shook up. He said, why did you do that? And the football player smiled. He said, well, God was busy, so he sent me. God sent him? Well, in our scripture story today, we read about another man that God sent. A man named Elijah. God sent him to find a successor. And we read a lot more about Elijah than we do about Elisha. Elijah has been called the thunderbolt of Gilead. He was a fearless man. He confronted the king about his sin. He challenged the false prophets to a contest and publicly destroyed them. In the book of Malachi, it's prophesied that Elijah would return to usher in the Messiah. And to this day, in Jewish homes at Passover, a special place is set at the table for Elijah. The Jews were so eager for the coming of Messiah that they often asked John the Baptist, is he the Messiah? They asked Jesus if he was the one. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah were standing next to Christ, in the book of James, we're told we should pray the way Elijah prayed. He got a lot of publicity, but Elisha, not so much. Not near as much. He seems to dwell in the shadow of Elijah. In fact, one man said the first time he heard Elisha, he thought that was just another way of saying Elijah. But they're two different people. And while Elisha seems to have dwelt in the shadows, God was impressed with him. Elijah had been a great prophet for a number of years. But see, the strain of ministry was wearing on him. So God sends Elijah on a mission to find a partner, an associate, a friend, a co-worker, someone who can help carry the load, someone who could be his successor. A man named Elisha. Verse 16 of that same chapter, God tells Elijah, "You shall anoint Elisha to be prophet in your place." And what's interesting is there were a whole bunch of other prophets in Israel at that time, but God didn't send Elijah to anoint any of them. No, God sends Elijah to a farmer who's out plowing his field. In fact, it appears that Elijah had to walk about 300 miles to get where Elisha was. I mean, this wasn't just walking down to the corner and saying, "Hey, you." This was a project. But why would God do that? Why would he pick Elisha, who was just a farmer, to serve him? Well, first, it appears that Elisha was a man who was totally sold out for God. Totally. Elisha was God's man long before Elijah ever came to visit. We already read the scripture that said God had reserved 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed to the false gods. 7,000 isn't a whole lot of people. I remember when I started coming down here, there used to be a sign, and I would see it every Sunday. It said, Nicholasville, population 10,000. And for years it was there, and I kept wondering, shouldn't they change that? Surely, the way this town's growing, there are more than 10,000 now. Well, now the population is a little over 38,000. So 7,000 doesn't seem like quite as many. But in a nation the size of Israel, 7,000 was not much at all. But one of those 7,000 apparently was Elisha. And Elisha stood up for God and refused to bow to any of the false gods, but that was a dangerous decision. Because a number of people had already lost their lives for that very same thing. They'd been murdered because they refused to worship Baal. That still happens today. I want to tell you. A missionary in Burma wrote that thousands of civilians have been killed by the military there, but the military especially went after Christians. He said the number of deaths continues to increase. 156 were killed by snipers on Saturday alone, and even children were targeted. The military is invading neighborhoods and breaking into homes, shooting people in their homes, robbing people's money and precious possessions, burning down homes, arresting young ladies and raping them in prisons, using military jets to bomb 3 refugee villages, taking food from stores, shooting at teenagers and young men they see on the road, spreading lies, using spies in the community to inform on civilians. They've even been using grenades against the unarmed protesters today. Well, I don't know the rest of that story, but I didn't hear it, but it can't be pleasant. But that's happening today. Could you still be God's man or God's woman in that kind of situation, where it's basically illegal to be a Christian? Well, that's essentially what Elisha had been. Elisha was a man who stood up for God in a land where it was illegal to do so. So that's the first thing we notice about him. He was a man of God. And the second thing that caught my attention is that he burned his plow and roasted his cow. Well, oxen actually. But cow rhymes with plow, so what can I say? And the point is there was a lot of money tied up in that sacrifice. This was Elijah's livelihood. He farmed for a living. And yet he was willing to surrender it all just to go off and serve God. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is a Interesting verse of scripture. It says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. What it's saying is that God's looking for somebody who's sold out for him. He's looking for somebody who's willing to burn their bridges so they can serve God now. And anything that would sidetrack them from serving God, they just throw that stuff in the trash because it's just a distraction. That's what Paul meant when he said everything else is rubbish to him except to serve Christ. I heard about a young man who's a senior in high school. He's really good at track, running, jumping, hurdles, whatever. And he was asked to write down advice he would give to kids in the future who wanted to participate in track. So he wrote, "Whatever you want to be sure to do that. If you're in track for the friendship and the fun, then do that and enjoy it. If you want to be good at your sport, you've got to be totally focused on that. Do whatever you have to do to be good at what you want to do. But do that." And that's what God is saying for those who want Him to give meaning to their lives. Do whatever you have to do to be what you want to be. If you want to be my man or my woman, then do that. There's an old invitation hymn that we sometimes sing it called, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, No Turning Back, No Turning Back." It's a very simple song. But I suspect sometimes we don't understand what it is that we're singing when we sing that. We're declaring that we want to be somebody who's totally sold out for God. Someone who won't compromise our faith. Someone who will not turn back. If you want God to do something special in your life, if that's the kind of person you want to be, then do that. Because that's what Elisha did. He burned his plow and he roasted his cow and he went off to be a prophet. And the third thing about this story is that Elisha had a servant's heart. People mattered to him. Remember what he did? He took the yoke of oxen and this was, they said 12 yoke of oxen, that would be 24 animals. He took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them. Maybe it was just one yoke of oxen. But sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yolks of the oxen and gave it to the people. And they ate. And he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Well, did you catch that though? He sacrificed his oxen to God and then he invited all the neighbors over for free lunch. My point is, Elisha didn't have to do what he did. He didn't have to share his offering to God with all other folks. But he did, and that's because he had a servant's heart. He cared about people. They mattered to him, and they mattered to him the rest of his life. He served God, and he served people the rest of his life. And that's what God wants us to be like. One of my all-time favorite scriptures is Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read just a few verses from that passage. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. I know one preacher was explaining this passage to a group of fourth and fifth graders. Told them Christians should consider other people more important than themselves, and the kids were confused about that. One of them said, well, how does that work? So he went on to explain that Jesus taught his disciples, whosoever would be great among you must be your servant. And then he went, he put his hand on one of the boy's shoulders. He said, that means I am your servant. I consider you more important than I am. I will do anything I can to serve you and to help you realize how important you are to God. You know, having been here 39 years, I've come to the conclusion that in this church, we have a number of people who are like Elisha. We really do. They're sold out for the Lord. They've burned the plow and they've butchered the cow. And they have a servant's heart. And in part, I'm preaching this sermon to encourage them. But as with all churches, there may also be some here that need to think seriously about this and ask themselves, am I being used by God at all? A fellow named by the name of Leo Rosten, he said, I cannot believe that the purpose of life is to be happy. I think the purpose of life is to be useful, to be responsible, to be compassionate. It is above all to count, to stand for something, to have made some difference that you lived at all. And I think that's well said. I heard about a young lady who had a Facebook conversation. She was upset about the way Britney Spears had been treated. And for several years, her assets and her estate and her business affairs were all put into a court-ordered conservatorship, where her father and some lawyer were in nearly total control of every aspect of her life. And this young lady was very upset because she felt that just wasn't right, that Britney Spears had been robbed of the ability to run her own life. And this lady had been in an extended argument online with people about it. And one of her friends looked at her and said, you do realize that you can't change anything about Britney Spears' life, don't you? She said, yes, but at least I can make people aware of the injustice of it. And a friend said, well, that may be true, but in the end, it won't make any difference. The only person who can change that conservatorship is the judge. And I doubt that the judge reads your Facebook posts. She said, I know, but I just wanted to do something meaningful with my life. Now notice what she said. She felt she was doing something meaningful by arguing with people over issues that she was never going to change or even affect at all. Her friend said, well, if you want to do something meaningful, and he mentioned several ministries that she could get involved with and really do good for people. She said, arguing with people on Facebook isn't going to get that done. If you want to make your life meaningful, you need to get involved with one of these things. And she decided that was something she was going to do something for God so that her life would have some meaning. Does your life have meaning? Let me ask you, do you stand for something? Have you made a difference with your life for God? Well, Elisha did. I heard about another woman who dreamed she was having a conversation with God. You ever dream about talking with God? She was angry about all the suffering and the evil she saw around her, and she complained to the Lord. She said, why don't you do something about all this? And God gently said, I did. I created you. That's bringing it home, isn't it? God created you. You have special abilities that you could use to serve God. Peter said in his first epistle, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you this morning, does your life have meaning? Do you stand for something? Have you made a difference with your life for God? I heard about a church building in Strasbourg, Germany. It was destroyed during World War II. And after the bombing, the members surveyed the area to see how much damage had been done, and they were pleased that there was a statue of Christ with outstretched hands that had survived, was still standing, because it had been created by a famous sculptor centuries before. It was old. With taking a closer look, they discovered that both the hands had been sheared off in the bombing and the destruction. And when word got out about the damage to the statue, a local sculptor offered to replace the broken hands as a gift to the church. The church leaders met to talk about it, and they decided not to accept the gift. They felt the statue without hands would be a great illustration that God's work is done through people. We are His hands. We are His successors. We do His work. And that's what I want you to realize this morning and to think about. What does your life mean to you? What does your life mean to God? We're going to sing number 451 as our invitation hymn. If there's a decision you need to make for the Lord, we'd invite you to step out and make it as we sing just the first and the last verses of I Surrender All.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, to share the faith we love with this family of Your children is indeed a blessing. We treasure it. But help us to carry with us from this house a measure of Your Spirit, a fierce dedication to Your will in our lives, and a deep compassion to share the love of Christ and His saving gospel wherever we go this week. We ask this because of Jesus our Lord and Savior, and we come to You only in His name. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.
child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy you. Take it then where'er you go, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet.